Today we come to the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John. The 11th chapter contains one of the greatest miracles that Jesus performed while he was on the face of the earth. Lazarus, who had been dead multiple days, was raised from his grave and became alive and walked once again as a man alive, even though he had been dead several days. The raising of Lazarus. What a great miracle that is. And we're going to be studying that probably in two sermons. The first of these sermons I have entitled The Death of Lazarus, because before you have a resurrection, you have to have a death. And there's great lessons that we learn in the death of Lazarus. We learn that we must be patient and understand that death is a part of life and that God's power is not seen as insufficient if a death occurs. It is God's power is shown that he has the victory over death, that death is no hindrance to him, it's no obstacle to him. And by allowing Lazarus to die, and we can study his death today, we find that Jesus showed complete confidence that this would be a greater miracle than simply healing him. Now, I don't want to belittle healing. Healing is a wonderful miracle, and had Lazarus been kept from dying, it would have been a great miracle. But a greater miracle is to allow Lazarus to die and have him raised again. And this resurrection of Lazarus gives everyone great hope. For one day, more than likely, unless Jesus comes again, we all will lay ourselves down. We close our eyes in death. And we will be dependent upon hearing the voice of our Lord at resurrection day, just as Lazarus heard the voice when it said, "Lazarus, come forth." So we turn to the 11th chapter today in this first 16 verses and study this divine delay, the divine delay that occurred in the story of the raising of Lazarus. John 11, verse 1. "Now a certain man was sick." That's where we begin. He's not dead yet. He's sick. It's very clear that this is not a cold, like a common cold. This is something serious and terminal. And so in desperation, his sisters will contact Jesus, knowing that he could heal their brother and keep him from dying. What's his name? A certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany. Bethany is a place about 2 miles around the city of Jerusalem. It's close by Jerusalem. And in fact, Jesus was a constant companion of Lazarus and his family in Bethany during his public ministries. And when he would come to Jerusalem, he would reacquaint himself with them because they were so hospitable. There's 3 in this family that are mentioned in verse number 1. The first was Lazarus. "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." Well, Mary and Martha are part of the gospel stories elsewhere. We're going to read in verse 2 an instance of another story involving Mary. But both Mary and Martha are involved in a story from the Gospel of Luke in which Jesus visits the home and Martha is cumbered about with much serving and Mary is at the feet of Jesus. And we learn the ideal of putting aside the worries and concerns of life and finding ourselves at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus said that Mary had chosen the better part. Martha was upset that her sister Mary was not helping with the household chores. And that's a very familiar story. It's that family. And that tells us that Jesus was a constant companion of this family. He knows Martha. He knows Mary. He knows Lazarus. And that will be established in these opening verses even more. In verse 2 of chapter 11, it says, "It was that Mary," after having mentioned Mary's name in verse 1, "it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." Now, interestingly enough, this takes place in chapter 12. But as John is writing this gospel, Mary's action in chapter 12 is so famous already in that he can simply refer to it. You see, that John is not writing like a diary day by day by day of what occurred, but he's looking back as an older man of his experiences with Jesus Christ. And so when he gets to Mary, he does what I've already done today. I've already said that we're going to see the raising of Lazarus, even though nothing in this text speaks of him being raised. He's dying. He's not ready to be raised because he hasn't died yet. And yet we know that it's coming. And so that's what John is doing for people who already knew that there's a Mary in the Bible, that in the last week of Jesus's life, as he goes to Jerusalem to die, that there's a woman named Mary who will wash his feet with her hair and her tears and the ointment, and it's a very touching scene that occurs in John chapter 12. So all these things are establishing, and we're going to see them emphasized in these opening verses, is Jesus loves and knows Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, and he loves them dearly. And the fact that someone dies is not a sign that God doesn't love you. You know, if you've been praying for someone to live and they did not live, but God called them home to heaven, which is far better than anything on the earth, for all pain and suffering and sorrow is done away with, it's not a sign that God doesn't love you. Many people become extremely angry when death occurs within their family circle. And their anger is at God, and how could God allow this death to occur? Well, we should learn from the story of Lazarus that it's okay, that death is a part of the experience, and that God's not afraid of what occurs when a person dies. He can handle it, and he does handle it, and he can and will raise that body from the dead. That's his purpose. So there's a greater purpose than simply healing, but rather the resurrection. And we'll see this concept that God does love this family. We get a hint of it in verse 3. "Therefore his sisters," as Lazarus' sisters, "sent unto him," sent to Jesus, "saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." And so what they say is, "Lazarus, I know you love him, and he's sick, and because you love him, you're going to want the best for him. And as far as Mary and Martha are concerned, the best for him is to get better." That's what they wanted. But the point is, they know that Jesus loves him. They know that with all their heart. They know that Jesus loves Lazarus, and they know that their brother loved him. Verse number 4. John chapter 11, verse 4 says, "When Jesus heard that my brother, their brother was sick, then Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now, at first glance, you might say, well, Jesus was wrong about this when he said this. The sickness is not unto death. It was a sickness that led to death. But we're misreading it if that's what we think it says. What it says is, what Jesus means is, death is not the end of the story. There's going to be a death, but that's not the end of the story. The whole purpose of this experience is to show the glory of God. And God is going to be glorified in what happens, and certainly he will be as Lazarus will be raised from the dead. He will have a greater miracle done. When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Very similar to what he said concerning the blind man. Why was the man born blind? For the glory of God to be seen in him. God allows the terrible things of life to occur, knowing that they do not separate us from God's love or God's ability to fix it and to give it the eternal fix. And we are headed to a land with no disease, with no blindness, and with no death. That's God's ultimate plan for us. But all in good time. All in good time. So he says, this is not for death. Now, in verse number 5, as if we had not already been thinking that he loves his family, it says clearly, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister," that would be Mary, "and Lazarus." He loved every one of them, and yet they're going to see sorrow in life. So again, simply do not accuse God of not loving you because things are not going smoothly. He does always love his children. Verse number 6. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. What a powerful contrast there is between verse 5 and verse 6. Verse 5 says, he loved them. And then verse 6 says, he stayed 2 extra days. He did not get the message, Lazarus is sick, drop everything, you know, pack a suitcase and take off. There are times in my life where I've gotten news and it seems so important that I just drop everything, change my schedule completely, and get in the car and go. And in fact, the 2 times I can remember it the most is in a situation of death. When my father had a massive heart attack and it looked like this may be the end, I immediately dropped everything, got in a car, and drove hundreds of miles to that place. It's what we do when we love people right away. And even though Jesus loves Lazarus, he doesn't do what I just described. He waits 2 days. Do you know why he waited 2 days? Well, I'm here to tell you he waited 2 days so that Lazarus would die and that he would be laid in the grave and it would be multiple days because, getting back to the statement, this is not, the end is not death here. The whole purpose of this is for the glory of God. The glory of God. And he's going to have Lazarus raised from the dead. Verse 7. Then after that he saith to his disciples, "Let us go into Judea again," after 2 days. After that 2 days was up, he says, we need to go to Judea. That tells us he is in Galilee with his disciples. And Bethany, as I mentioned, is a suburb, you might call it, of Jerusalem, just 2 miles apart from Jerusalem. So this village of Bethany, where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus live, is in Judea. And he says, we've got to go there. Now, what occurs in, after he says that is that the disciples are concerned for their safety, and especially concerned for the safety of Jesus, by going back to the Jerusalem area. Why? Because the last 2 times he has been there, he has had confrontations with the chief scribes and the Pharisees and the elders of leadership over whether or not he is God, and over whether or not he's allowed to heal on the Sabbath day. And their anger at Jesus has been so palpable that they wanted to kill him. It was that severe an anger that they had. And the disciples know that. They've experienced that. And they say, it's better to be in Galilee. Let's get out of town. Let's stay away from that danger area. And now Jesus is talking about going back there. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Are you going to a place where they wanted to stone you? It's a good question. Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in a day? Meaning that you got to do things in the daytime. The illustration continues. Are not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. That is, it's easier to walk around when it's daytime, because you can see where the obstacles are, and you don't bump into anything. He then continues it to this negative opposite. He says, because he seeth the light of the world, but if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. If it's pitch black, you're going to run into a tree, or you're going to run off the path into the ditch. You're going to do things that you don't see. You're going to fall into troubles that you don't see coming. And so there's a time to walk. It's not at night. It's a time of day. There's some things that you have to do when it's daytime. That's all this illustration is that he's giving. And so that's literally true, but there is a symbolic meaning to what he's getting at. He says, if we make night be the time of death, his death, then he says, I've got to do things while it's day, meaning when he's alive. Again, very similar to the language he used concerning healing the blind man. He says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. In John chapter 9, he says that. Now, two chapters later, he is saying, I've got to work when it's daytime, when I am alive. That's the point. You have to do things now, because when you're dead, you're not going to be able to do these things. And so, yes, it's going to be dangerous to go back to the Jerusalem area, but I need to go. I need to work, and I have to do this while I'm alive. This is my work. That's all he's saying. I have a purpose. I have a purpose. And he's letting them know that some things you just got to do. Throughout time, there have been people who have been threatened with legitimate threats of terror against them because of their stand for a particular thing. For instance, Martin Luther King had his house bombed, and the people who were the freedom riders trying to get the right to vote and trying to get some of the segregation laws dismantled. When they rode the buses, those freedom buses, there was tremendous threat of harm. Death could occur, or severe beatings could occur. And they made the decision, keep going. Just keep going. The purpose was more important than the threat. And so that happens a lot in life. No one wants to court danger. The Bible does not encourage suicidal missions. But on the other hand, it says sometimes you just have to make the decision, is this important enough to risk the hatred of the world? And Jesus would say, yes, this is important enough to handle a family in need, the hurting. They've lost their brother, and I love them all. I'm going to help them. And beyond that, I'm going to give glory to God by what's going to occur. Jesus knows all these things. And so he says, no, it's time to go. Verse 11, these things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. So after establishing, we're going, he says, I want you to know something. Lazarus is sleeping. But I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Now, Jesus is speaking symbolically. They don't know that. It's very clear in the next verse, and we'll get to that in just a second. But when he says, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, He's saying basically that Lazarus is dead. But in the Bible, death is a likened to sleep for this reason. Jesus gives us victory over death, and there is, even though there is the laying of a body into a tomb or a grave, that body shall be raised. It's the day of resurrection is going to occur. And so when the Bible speaks of those who have been buried in the earth, who have died, it says they're asleep in Jesus. And here Jesus is talking about Lazarus, who is asleep, and how that Jesus is intending to go wake him up. And that's why the story of Lazarus gives us such hope. That, again, death is universal. The only thing that's going to keep us from dying is that Jesus comes before we die. That's the only thing. There's a day of our birth and there's a day of our death. This is part of the consequence of Adam's sin. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. This is something that we all go through. And so the idea that when we are laid in the graves, it's not the end of the story, is let's just call it being asleep. Let's not call it being finally wiped out, but rather asleep with the hope of being woken up. Now, it's symbolic language, and I love it. And therefore, that's why you see so many times on a grave site or in a statement about someone who has passed, we will put rest in peace. Rest as asleep, and be so at peace, and await the great day of resurrection. And so Jesus is announcing his purpose. Verse number 12 and 13. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Sometimes when we are not well, a good sleep has healing properties. It's a good thing. One thing, it suggests that we're not so much in pain and so much distress that we are able actually to fall asleep. Sleep is good. And so they say that. They misunderstood his symbolism that Lazarus was dead. And so they said, thinking literally it was sleep, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. But now John's gospel says, howbeit Jesus spake of his death. That's what he meant. But they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. So we've established that. Now, when Jesus realizes that they're not getting it, he speaks literally, and he speaks very plainly. In fact, that's the word that we have translated for us. It says in verse 14, then said Jesus unto them plainly, make no mistake about it. We're not going to do an illustration. We're not going to do a symbol. I'm just going to point blank tell you something. Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead. Some people accuse Christians when they use the euphemism of asleep in Jesus as being afraid to use this dark language that Jesus used. That's a false accusation. We're being true to God's word. We're simply using the words of Jesus. He's asleep. Asleep in Jesus. But when we say it, we should realize the stark reality of what we mean by that. Lazarus is dead, Jesus says. And so death is very real, very powerful. Now, Jesus is glad that he was not there for not his own sake, not for Lazarus' sake, but for his disciples' sake. Because they know what a powerful message this is going to be. And I hope today that you're getting a sense of that. I'm not the most perfect speaker, and so I may not be able to convey as powerfully as I feel it what is being shown here. That it was a good thing for Christ not to be there, because it shows more of his glory and has more of his power by not being there. Verse number 15, Jesus says, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. That is, it'd be easy for you to believe in my power, even more so than I simply heal. The healing is something sometimes God gives us, human beings, the ability to do, to help heal. And yet, it's few and far between are the miracles where someone is raised from the dead. And when it occurs, it is a sign of power and strength, power that belongs to God and God alone. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Well, the Lord gives, he gives life. And so we will glorify God. We will understand this. Who can speak to a dead man in his grave and say, come forth out of the grave? And he comes. Only great power, only Christ, only God can do that. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. So the objection was, we can't go there because it's dangerous. He says, well, actually, we have to go. I have to do this. This is something I've been sent to do. I have a mission to do before I pass away myself. And so I need to do this. And so let's go. And yes, it's dangerous, but let's go. It's something that I've been called to do. And so Thomas says something very interesting, and we'll close with this verse of Scripture today. Then said Thomas, when it was made clear, we're going to Jerusalem area, we're going to Bethany, the little town of Bethany, and we're going to go there to visit with the family of Lazarus, because Lazarus is dead. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go. That is, Jesus should not go alone. He should go with us. We should go with him, that we may die with him. Now, we really don't know if he was talking about dying like Lazarus or dying with what they suspect could have happened if the people who wanted to stone Jesus were successful, or the people who wanted simply to kill him any other sort of way. Says, you know, we may die. And so Thomas is rather emboldened by Jesus' boldness to go. And he says, well, then let's go. And we're going to be with you. And so, again, it's hard to know if he was talking about Lazarus or Jesus when he says, let us die with him. Who is the him? There's some controversy here. I'm going to assume it to be Jesus here, that he's talking about, that I'm willing to die for Christ. And the disciples had moments where they like this, that they're inspired to go to the very end. And then they also have some bad moments where they fail the test of commitment, which actually occurred when Jesus was in danger and he was arrested and he was brought forth to trial and be charged to death, and he eventually died on the cross of Calvary. The sheep got scattered then. They didn't die with him. They ran away. They denied that they knew him in Peter's case. They didn't follow through. But they had the desire, and Peter had that desire. Peter said to Jesus, though all men forsake thee, I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you. In essence, I'll die with you. I'll be with you. This is a tremendous camaraderie that we have. Now, there's a symbolic way I've thought with this, that when he says, I want to go die with him, that when we visit those who are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, when we visit those who have lost a loved one, a piece of them has died, and a piece of us has died in a symbolic way. And when we go, the Bible tells us that part of Christianity is to laugh with them that laugh and to weep with them that weep. And I've wondered if there's not a sense that to experience the sorrow of death, to die with them, to be empathetic enough to feel that as they died, we died. But it is seemingly literal death that Thomas has in mind, and that's why I think it is referring to Jesus. If we die, we die. It's like Esther did. Esther was confronted by Mordecai in the Old Testament story, where Mordecai says, "You've got to do something with the king. You need to make an audience with the king, because if we don't, all the Jews are going to be put to death in a Holocaust type of way. And Haman wants them all killed. And so you've got to speak up, Esther." And she says, "Well, if I go, to the king, and he doesn't appreciate what I've come, and I come unannounced, that he could kill me." And Mordecai speaks to her some more and encourages that it's really important. And she says, "I'm going to do that. If I perish, I perish. If I have to die, I'll die." And many a soldier believes that when they go to war. No one wants to die. No one wants to be, a victim or casualty in war. But when they go, they're saying, "This is a risk I'm willing to take. I'm willing to die with others who have died and given." And so as Christ has shown his bravery, they say, "I'm with you. I'll do that." And which calls our own discipleship into question, does it not? Am I that dedicated? Am I able to say with Christ, I'll go wherever you want me to go, even if my life is threatened? Even if I'm threatened with imprisonment, because over the years, people have. It's understood historically that all of the apostles died a martyr's death or suffered as a martyr in imprisonment. John, who writes this gospel, lived the longest, and yet he was imprisoned. He suffered. He was persecuted. But all the others, we understood through history, were put to death. They were willing to die for the cause. And so Thomas is expressing something very, very noble. Now, it wasn't that long ago that we were talking about Thomas in a negative light, as we talked about it at Easter time, with doubting Thomas. But here he's being very inspirational. Let's go. Let us go also. Jesus, you're not alone. We'll be with you. And if they bring death to us, we'll die with you. So my strongest feeling is that when he says with him, it is with Christ. And it can be interpreted, I understand, that he's saying that as Lazarus is dead, I'm willing to die as well. And we all, if we die in martyrdom, have the knowledge that martyrdom is no obstacle to God, just like any kind of death is. All death is given into victory by the power of Christ. There's not a single manner of death that can occur to one of God's children that Christ is not able to raise us from the grave, that can say to us, "Rise up." There's coming a great day that as Lazarus was raised, even so we shall be raised. But let us take knowledge that in this first part of the story, there was this divine delay. And the delay did not mean that Christ did not love them. He always does love us. He always has a plan. That's what we trust. When we are in a divine delay, please understand the concept that God knows what he's doing, that he is wise, he is good, he is forever true to his people. He will never forsake them. And so we simply, in faith, trust the divine delays. Everyone's going to experience them. I've experienced many divine delays in my life. I don't understand everyone. Later I've come to understand how it was, but everything is to the glory of God. Help us, Lord, be submissive to that will of God. Help us, Lord, is my final prayer for us as we close this sermon. May God help us all to be submissive to the divine delays, trusting in a God of purpose, a God of glory. And may His name be glorified in all things. May God bless.